We're going to see in a minute why this is called the prophet. You remember when John the Baptist was preaching and the Pharisees sent people out to interview him and say, who are you? Are you the Christ? Nope, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? You know, are you Jeremiah? Or are you the prophet? He says, nope, I'm none of those things. So who's the prophet? This is in a couple of the gospel accounts. And that comes in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, we always talk about having the Torah class, and I'm going to do a couple more, and I'm doing two now, and I'm going to try to do a Zoom or Google Meet one, so because people in a lot of different places, you know, claim they want to come to it, but there's always a lot of people that want to do something, and then as time goes on, they start to kind of fall away. But then, you go from 38 to 3, but that's okay. But it's so important to study the Torah because then you understand Jesus so much better. When you understand the law, then you can understand grace. Then you can understand what he did on the cross. And all through the Torah, there's things that prefigure Jesus, that prefigure what he's going to be like, what he's going to do, where he's going to come from, and how blood is going to atone for sin. The whole Torah is about blood atonement for sin. Because when you sin, you lose your life. Literally. And you don't just lose your spiritual life, you also lose your physical life, because we all die because of Adam and Eve. You know, Paul in Romans says, all men sin, therefore all men die. So sin is pretty serious business, and life is in the blood. So in the Torah, the Old Covenant, it's animal blood that atones for your sin. And of course, like the writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't have any power to take away sin. But it's a symbol, because Jesus's blood is what takes away sin. And so we're going to have another kind of prophecy about Messiah in just chapter 18. Now, you know, Deuteronomy means second law. We use the Greek term. Deutero means two. Nomos means law. So Deuteronomy, second law. They're right across the Jordan from the Promised Land, where the whole book is written, on the plains of Moab. And when you take the Torah class, you'll learn about all this in detail. So they're just about to go into the land. And so Moses kind of restates everything that happens, everything that happened from Egypt on. So that's why it's called the second law. It's repeated. And it's the only book in the Torah that's written from Moses' point of view, not God's point of view. Moses is the narrator. In the other books, God is the narrator. I don't want to say narrator, but it's the one who's doing the speaking, the one who's the main character. Now, you see, this is Moses talking. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or the one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls on. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. Because of these abominations, these people are cursed. They're living in the land now. Then. Okay? The people are cursed because they do witchcraft. They do astrology. They have divination. They do necromancy, which is contacting the dead. You know, the Torah absolutely forbids you trying to contact the dead. So when your Christian friend says, oh, you know, I've been to a seance and we contacted Uncle Billy who died 2 years ago. Well, you may have contacted somebody, but it wasn't Uncle Billy. you contacted a demonic spirit who said, yeah, I'm Uncle Billy. What do you need? Because God clearly condemns all these things that we call the occult. It's condemned. Why is it condemned? Because he is the authority. He is in charge. Not whatever pattern of stars, not whatever dead person you're talking to, not to whatever spell you think you're putting on somebody, not to like mix up, I don't know, cards or tea leaves and say, oh, I see that in 1 year you're going to be rich. You know, God says, don't do that. These are abominations. The first one mentioned is don't have your children pass through the fire. What's that all about? Well, there was a God worshipped whose name was Moloch. You probably have heard of him. When New York State was debating their late-term abortion bill with Governor Alterboy and all his people who were ready to cheer, somebody put a big statue of Moloch up at the entrance to Central Park. When Justice Kavanaugh was in the hearings of whether to approve him or not, somebody put up a statue of Moloch on the National Mall in Washington. COVID is here, partly because of that. But idols were set up of this pagan god. In Hebrew, it's a combination of king and shame. Moloch is the king of shame because they sacrificed their children to this god in fire. In fire on an altar. You've probably seen it. You can Google him and see. He's a big black stone guy, and there's fire underneath him. They used to throw babies into the fire. Sometimes toddlers into the fire. And they started to do this later in Israel. And when we did some things from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Moloch is mentioned quite a few times, as is Baal, of course. But he's the king of shame, and child sacrifice was the thing. When the kings of the northern kingdom and the kings of Judah went totally off the rails and started to worship idols, started to worship pagan gods, and they built temples to gods that their wives liked when they married foreign women, which they weren't supposed to do. It wasn't just Jezebel. She's the best known one, but there were lots of others. Even Solomon, who's the wisest man who ever lived, he had 300 wives, 700 concubines, and a lot of his wives and a lot of his mistresses were foreign pagan women who wanted him to build little temples to their gods, which he did. The northern kingdom was destroyed because of this. Think about what's going on in the world now. These people were destroyed because they were killing their children. We are just about to have our taxpayer money pay for abortion. The government is going to send money to Mexico City. The laws were signed yesterday to help finance abortion there in Mexico City. Children thrown into the fire for the god of convenience. Mother Teresa, as we used to say, you kill your babies for your convenience. Instead of, if you don't want your babies, give them to me. So child sacrifice. So these evil kings got into all this mess worshiping foreign gods, and all of a sudden Moloch shows up. Satan wants to be, God is the author of life. Satan makes a counterfeit. Oh, you don't have to have this baby. You don't have to have, come on, you really want to have a baby now? How are you going to support him? What are you going to do? You already have two kids. You want to have another kid? It's a satanic counterfeit. So divination, you know, it's like fortune telling. It's like, you know, this person has knowledge of the future. You know, you can see storefronts, houses, you know, come in for palm reading, come in for tarot cards or whatever else. There's somebody who can say the future. God says, this is not from me. This is an abomination. There's three things that are called abominations in the Bible. Shedding of innocent blood. There's no more innocent blood than a baby in the womb. Homosexuality is called an abomination. And all this occult stuff says this is an abomination to me. And it defiles the land. So please take the God Bless America stickers off your car and change it to America Bless God stickers. And no speaking with the dead. You know, this in Hebrews it says, it's appointed to a man to die once and then comes the judgment. People come and say, well, I know my father's spirit is here. He turns the lights off and on. Your father's spirit is not there. Your father's spirit was judged and is somewhere, but in your living room. When you've heard people say this, oh yeah, I'm sure I talked, Uncle Billy came back and told me. People want to communicate with the dead. Everybody wants to do that. Now, there's religious leaders that go and lay on the grave of somebody. God forbids that. You don't try to contact dead people. Anyway, no speaking with the dead. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. How did they get in trouble? They listen to fortune tellers, astrologers, black magic people. This is how they got in trouble. This is why the northern kingdom was destroyed in 722 BC. We did a few series on that. I may do it again sometime. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. These are abominations. This is why the others are driven out. You don't do these things. You must be blameless. You don't do these things. Now the church is racing headlong to try to be like the world. We want everybody to like us. We don't want to cause any trouble. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So instead of preaching this, we're preaching, oh, it's okay. I love Jesus. He loves me. We got a great worship team here. It's fun here on Sunday mornings. So what about us? These people had to be removed because they did these things. You throw your babies in the fire, you're going to get removed. The Northern Kingdom, they were the chosen people. They got removed. Never seen again. 10 tribes lost because they threw their babies in the fire and they built temples to foreign gods. We've built temples to money, to power, not to mention lust and sex, which is everywhere. Remember when most of us were growing up, like the most risque thing you could get your hands on was a Playboy magazine. And if you were an adolescent boy and somebody had a Playboy magazine, you and your friends were like, ooh. Now, like most of you did and I did, you laugh at that because that's nothing. Now some 12-year-old boy can just turn his computer on and watch any manner of thing day and night from the comfort of his own room. We don't worship images, but we worship these things. You know, on Sunday morning, you know, Jesus said these people, Isaiah first said it, Jesus repeated it, these people give me lip service, but their hearts are far from me. You know, it's easy to give God lip service on Sunday morning. It's nice because everybody's in church, got the music playing. You hear a nice sermon about how everybody's awesome. You never hear about sin and repentance anymore. You just hear about how everybody's awesome. These people had to be removed. But God says we're supposed to be blameless. His people were supposed to be blameless. The Levitical priests were supposed to teach the covenant. They were supposed to guard the truth. They were supposed to guard the law. Did they do it? Well, they tried. They didn't do it very well. In the Northern Kingdom, they came to think, well, you know, we have the Torah. we have the God of Israel, but maybe he's just God here. But if we go on the other side of the lake to those other people's land, they got a different God. So maybe that's their God and this one's our God. So maybe they're, you know, both gods. Then the people over there have another set of gods. So maybe there's like a whole bunch of gods, but our God is the most powerful one of the bunch. So when you start to think that way, it's a natural slide into, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Maybe I'll go to the synagogue, and if my wife wants to go to the Baal temple, that's cool. I'll go with her once in a while. It's a slide. And, you know, it got so bad that when they got back from Babylon, if you read Nehemiah and Ezra, it's awesome. You should read them both for your homework. They start to read through the Torah and realize all this time they were in Babylon, there was a lot of stuff they didn't do. They forgot. They even forgot some of the feast days. There were plenty of Levites there. So they didn't always guard the word. They didn't always guard the truth. So now we live in the church era, right? We don't have Levitical priests. We have whatever the structure is in whatever church you go to, but they're supposed to be guarding the truth. They're supposed to be talking about morals and Christian conduct. And I don't want to call it law, but Christian, you know, kind of rules of behavior. Do they do it? Oh, I don't know. Who's to say? Every major denomination has gone off the rails. Everyone. Everyone. Google sometime. Well, maybe stay away from Google more, but I don't know. Google sometime. Every major, you know, look up Church of England. Look up Lutheran Church. Look up Presbyterian Church. You won't believe what you're going to see. Whereas 100 years from now, 100 years ago, these churches were very strict Judeo-Christian morality. You know, we've been watching that episode on Netflix called The Crown. I don't know if any of you were watching it. Yeah, it's really well done. So why did Edward VIII have to abdicate? Because he wanted to marry a divorced woman. That was unheard of. He couldn't be king. You know, we would look at that as nothing. He couldn't be king. So, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, capital P, like me. Now, this is Moses talking. Like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear. So because of all this going on, and because the leadership is a mess, and in Jesus' time, the leadership was a mess in a different way, but they were still a mess. Read Matthew chapter 23 for your homework. In fact, everybody should read Matthew 23 once a week. Because you see Jesus systematically going through all the things the religious leaders were doing, and they were doing everything but guiding the people to truth. Calls them blind guides, hypocrites, whited sepulchers. You look great on the outside, but inside there's just dead men's bones. It's really scathing stuff. Not only do you not get into the kingdom, but you prevent other people from getting in. You watch Christian TV lately? You send in $100, we can guarantee you that this is going to happen. You send your card in with $100, we're going to pray over your card. You send $500, we're going to pray longer over your card. You send in $1,000, we're going to pray all day over your card. Oh, okay. While they live in $10 million houses. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Do you remember when this happened? Base of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up, starts to go up the mountain. The mountain's covered with the glory cloud, with the Shekinah. There's shofar blasts. There's lightning. There's thunder. The people can hear God speaking to Moses and they hear thunder. They see this unbelievable sight from the base of the mountain and they say, we can't deal with this. We don't want this anymore. We don't want signs and wonders like this. So why don't we have God talk to Moses and then Moses can talk to us so we don't have to deal with this. They were afraid of God's power. We're not afraid of Moses because he's a man. And, you know, he's 80 years old by this time, so. But his strength never decreased. And their shoes and clothes never wore out, so. Moses had the same pair of shoes he had when he left Egypt. The same clothes. They never had to go to Macy's. He never had to go to DSW. Nothing ever wore out. They got manna, you know, 6 days a week. They got water when they needed it. They got all this amazing signs and wonders coming from the mountain. They said, we don't want this. We want peace and quiet. We just have Moses tell us what's going on. So God says, remember, you said that. We don't want to see this anymore because we're afraid we're going to die. So God says, okay. I'll talk to Moses. Then Moses can talk to Aaron, and then Aaron can talk to y'all. So then a line of prophets came. You know, this word prophet's very important since we're talking about the prophet. A line of prophets came. They were chosen by God. They were commissioned. The Holy Spirit would fall on them, and they would be inspired to say something, and they would say, thus says the Lord. Right? All the prophets, you read through the major prophets, and the minor prophets, you always see them saying, thus says the Lord, you guys better stop this. Or let me tell you about the Messiah. Or let me tell you about this place. Or let me tell you about those people over there. It's always thus says the Lord, and then there's a message. They were commissioned. And they were commissioned to speak his word. And the people either listened to him or they didn't listen to him. You had your choice. God told Ezekiel, can't remember the chapter. But anyway, he told Ezekiel, when I tell you to go tell somebody something, if you go and do it, and those people don't change their ways, bad for them, good for you. If you decide, I'm not going to go tell them anything, bad for them, bad for you. So if you do what I tell you to do, if the person doesn't listen to you, it's okay because you're doing my will that I told you to do. I don't know if you might know who Wayne Hilsden is. He's a pastor in Jerusalem. I don't know if you know him, Tim, or you listen to him. But he posted a great thing on one of the sites that I always watch his sites every day. And he said, if you keep asking God to reveal more things to you, but you haven't acted on the things he revealed to you before, why should he tell you anything else? No, that was good. So you got to speak his word. I mean, the people don't need astrologers, and they don't need familiar spirits. They don't need divination. They need truth. They need the word. Everything is based on his word. So at Mount Sinai, they were afraid. They didn't want God to speak. They wanted a mediator. Mediator. It's probably the most, important word in the Bible. Mediator. If you take the Torah class, you'll learn how all these figures in the Torah were prefigurements of Jesus. They mediated between the people and God. And that's what Jesus does, right? He's the mediator, the only mediator. We're going to see that in a second, right? So here's my friend John. So God the Father says, you know, John's committed some pretty serious sins. I don't know if he has or not, but I know he's committed some sins. I've committed some pretty serious sins, and I'm sure a lot of you have committed some pretty serious sins. Say, God, John here has committed some pretty serious sins. He does not deserve to go to heaven. And Jesus, the mediator, says, yes, Father, but I died for him. He came to me. He repented. he's covered in my blood. His sins are covered in my blood. And the father says, yes, come on in. Because if we tried to go on our own merits, guess what? There'd be nobody there. If we figured out a way to, if we actually earned our way in, we'd be the only human there, just surrounded by angels. Because nobody can earn their way in. So, always needed a mediator. They want a mediator between them and God. So Moses was a mediator. He's up on the mountain getting the law. He comes down. They made the golden calf. He smashes the law. He goes back up. God says, those people made the golden calf. I'm going to kill all of them. And I'm going to pick you and start all over again with you. Moses intercedes and says, but wait a minute. You made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You delivered us out of Egypt. You can't kill us here. You delivered us. And God says, okay. And he relents of the punishment. He says, okay, you keep going, but I'm not going with you. Because I can't take you people anymore. Moses says, well, wait. If you don't come with us, there's nothing we can do on our own. How are we ever going to get to the land? So God says, okay, I'll come with you. Because Moses intercedes. Moses is the mediator. He's the leader. He's the mediator of the covenant. And he's one of them. His parents were Jewish. He was a Levite. So Aaron is a Levite. His sister Miriam, Levite, from the tribe of Levi. He's from them. You know, that's why Hebrews is my favorite book. Because Hebrews explains this so beautifully. The mediator comes from among the brethren. You know, the mediator is not going to come from Venus. He's not going to be like, you know, some Chinese guy. He's not going to be like from Bolivia. He's going to come from among the people, from his own brethren. And so Paul tells Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Paul writes, there's only one mediator between God and man, for which I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth. First and Second Timothy are awesome. There's one mediator. There's not 1,000, there's not 3, there's not 189, there's not even 2. There's one mediator. The old covenant, the mediator was Moses. Now, in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 men. There were also women and children there. He might have fed 15,000. He might have fed 20,000. We saw food multiplied once in Mexico City. I don't know how many people ate. We used up 2 loaves of bread and 2 jars of peanut butter and 1/2 bag of potato chips. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people ate peanut butter sandwiches and potato chips. So he fed these thousands of people. And some, if you read John 6:14, some of the people that were there who realized what happened said, this must be the prophet, capital T, capital P, that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy. Has to be above all the other prophets. He's the prophet. The Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. They need a mediator. Look what a mess they are. They're stiff-necked people. What about in the new covenant? We're stiff-necked people. Can we be saved without a mediator? No. How many good works would you have to do to earn salvation? You couldn't. If you committed no sins and you kept all the 613 laws perfectly and you lived to be 90 years old and you died, then you'd earn your salvation. Right? Because that was the deal. But as you know, you can't even do that for one day. Let alone all of your life. So you need a mediator. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. What did Jesus always say? I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what the Father wants me to do. I'm not here of my own will. I'm here because the Father. I'm doing the Father's will, right? Even in the garden, I don't really want to do this. I don't want to drink this horrible cup, but it's your will. I agreed I was going to do it. I'm going to do it. To the point of sweating blood. We don't want to go to church if our feet hurt. We don't want to go to the Bible study if we have a sore thumb. He was sweating blood. Our brothers and sisters in China and in the Middle East are being persecuted, are being rounded up. And we go, I don't know, it looks like it's going to rain. Oh, it's kind of cold. I don't know. So we're such a bunch of sissies. So Jesus is the word. God says the word is going to come out. My word is going to come out from him, from the prophet. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, the Logos. He's also the light. And he comes from his brethren. Where does he come from? The Jews. Right? Does anybody not know that Jesus was Jewish? Is Jewish. You know, Mary was a Jewish mother. She wanted to be a doctor or a lawyer. No. if you know who Marty Goetz is, who's a messianic singer, he does this great little spiel. He grew up in Beechwood, and he talks about his mother, you know, wanted to say, my son, the lawyer, my son, the doctor. But she wasn't quite ready for my son, the gospel singer. So he came from his brethren. He was born of a woman, just like everybody else was. He was born under the law, just like all of them were. And he dies and rises in Jerusalem, which is where all the prophets worked. Most of them were persecuted there. Most of them died there. Many of them died there. He did as well. So he comes from the brethren. He's born of a woman. He's born in the covenant. So Moses, he was able to show signs and wonders in Egypt, in the wilderness. And he was a deliverer from Egypt through the wilderness. And he was a mediator. Don't destroy them. Don't destroy them. Jesus did signs and wonders. He didn't show signs and wonders. He did them. Raised people from the dead. Gave people sight, gave people hearing, healed people, multiplied food. He did signs and wonders. He's a deliverer. Remember, he said the prophet's going to be like me, me being Moses. He's going to be a deliverer. I don't have to say more about that. He's a deliverer. And he is the mediator, as Paul told Timothy. There's no other mediators. So at Sinai, the people were afraid because of the glory and the power. Now a man speaks to them. Man should have been capitalized. Now a man speaks to them. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how in Deuteronomy 4, God says, you saw things being done, but you never saw a form. So don't make any forms of anything. You don't see a form. You know, his voice sounded like thunder on the mountain. You know, in Revelation, it says Jesus, when Jesus talks, it's like 1,000 waterfalls. But yet, when the apostles, when the disciples were with him, they saw a man and they heard a man's voice. And so this prophet is the word made flesh in the splendor of the Father. But they see a human and they hear a human voice. Is that awesome or what? So the prophet comes from the brethren, just like Moses, a deliverer and a mediator. So this is a prophecy in Deuteronomy about something which is going to happen 1,500 years later. And then not only applies to that time, but of course applies to our time. Yesterday, you know, I keep talking about how bad things are in the world, and they are bad, but you know, we'll have to see how things go, what his plan is. We don't make a plan. He's already got a plan. We just kind of have to be obedient to the plan. But, you know, we're in one of my other groups, we're doing the book of Esther. So last night we were in chapter 4 where, you know, Mordecai says to Esther, maybe you've come to the kingdom for just the time as this. Maybe the whole reason you were created was to be here today. And the whole reason we were created is to be here today. Right? Did you ever wonder why you weren't born in 1602 or 1149 or even 1908? No, you were born when you were born so you could be here now for such a time as this, the time that we're living in now, to make a difference, to advance the plan, to put light into the darkness. I think it's pretty awesome. I spent all day yesterday while I was painting at my daughter's house thinking about this. Like, we're here for such a time as this. We're here for such a time as this. You know, if 5 years from, you know, we don't know what the timing is going to be, but, you know, in 5 years from now, if I die, I want Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? I don't want him to say, you know, the reason you were there then and you didn't do any of that stuff. He'd be like, but there was COVID. Oh, wait a minute. I was tired that day. I had a migraine. So, I think that's pretty awesome.